Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. I thought a time or two about going to another passage of Scripture, but I want to stay here in the 7th chapter of Matthew, where you and I have been studying now for quite some time, because I think there's something here to help us to start a new year. Sometimes we have no idea what will help us. And sometimes it's a matter of examining ourselves as we face another year. I remember what Solomon said that we preached a message on not long ago. He said, "Who knows what's good for a man?" And we don't, do we? We don't always know what portion of Scripture is good for us. But I want to stay here in our lesson tonight and look at this. I want to read it first, then we'll look at it again. We looked at these passages last week, but I want to look at them a little bit different tonight. You're in verses 21 and 22 and 23 of the 7th chapter of Matthew. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, or ye that work iniquity." I think this is one of the most solemn passages, really, in all the Word of God. And it's so because the Lord Jesus transports us all the way to the last day. The last day of the history of this world. The solemn day. He, in other places, called it the last day. He says here, it's that day. He spoke so often of this day. And that's what makes it such a solemn, solemn passage of Scripture. Everybody is standing before him. Here especially, he deals with those who are unbelievers. They have professed him in this world, but it's evident that they were lost. And he confronts them on this last day. He says, "All this is the will of him that sent me, that all which he's given me, I should lose nothing but raise him up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. I'll raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me. Draw him, I'll raise him up at the last day." He continually uses this phrase, at the last day. And here it is. He transports us here in this passage to the last day and even to the last hour. And that's what makes this so solemn. Brothers and sisters, we often say, our time is short. And it is. Man that's born of woman is a few days. We know that, don't we? Look how long, Jim. You look at yourself and you say, man, I've been here a long time. But it's just a short time, isn't it? Man that's born of woman is a few days. We don't have much time. But you know something? This world don't have much time. This earth don't have much time. It's rapidly closing to this very day, our Master tells us of, that day. It's the day of judgment. And what does this tell us here of Jesus of Nazareth in verse 22? Well, he's the Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. This Jesus of Nazareth was standing here before this multitude of people on this mountain, preaching to them, and he was a man that had nothing. He gave up everything he had when he left heaven, and he came down here and lived in poverty, no place to lay his head. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, crucified on the cross, died and was buried and raised again, and he's exalted in heaven today. And he's there, and he's going to judge, and he's going to appoint every man his eternal destiny, Every man's long home will be assigned him by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus of Nazareth is. He's the Lord of glory. He's the judge of all the earth. Says that himself, doesn't he? Many will say to me in that day, don't you imagine there was folks standing here maybe that had no idea who he was. And they begin to think within themselves, what's he saying? Look at him. He's obviously a poor man. He looks just like us. But he's saying that I'm going to be the judge of every man. I am the Lord. But that's who he is, isn't it? The Lord. And before him, at his throne, at his feet, in his presence, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he's the Lord. He is indeed the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God. And here he makes this statement in verse 22. This statement from whom there's no appeal. He makes this statement that is an eternal sentence to these people. Depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when the judge makes that statement, there is no appeal. There is no coming back from that, is there? That is final. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's two things here that determine that statement. Two things. One is by determined by what the Lord Jesus says about himself, and the second one is determined by them. And what they do and who they were. And by that I mean this. What determined depart from me? First one was this. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's why he said depart. Where else were they to go? You know, some people don't like this, but you know heaven is made for a specific people. And to be more specific, heaven is made for God's elect. Is it not? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for who? For you. Where were these people to go? Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. The Lord didn't say, I knew you once and forgot you. He didn't say, I'd once received you, but now I reject you. I'd once saved you, but I lost you. Never said anything like that, did he? He never said, I once forgive you, but now I condemn you. You were once a believer, but you apostatized. I never knew you. Never knew you. Now, it's obvious that he knew them in the strictest sense of the word because he said, you're workers of iniquity. If he didn't know them in any sense, how did he know what they were doing? But we know this word, don't we? We've read this word, we've studied this word before. For the Lord Jesus Christ to know somebody. That word is a, when you study that word new in the Scriptures, it carries with it it's this intimacy, this personal knowledge. It even means to love. Isn't that amazing if you apply it here? Here he stands, the Lord of glory, and he says, I never loved you. I never loved you with that everlasting love I have for my people. It's the same word, knew, that was said of Adam when it said he knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. That's how intimate this word is. And there is a teaching in the Scriptures, brothers and sisters, and you believe it, I think, tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a great host of people out of Adam's race by his Father to save them. And he loves those people. He knows those people. And he himself wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He calls them his sheep. And what does he say about his sheep? I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I know them, and I know that there's other sheep apart from the sheep that I'm preaching to right now. They're not of this fold, but I know them. And who are they? There's some of them right here, aren't they? They were the Gentile sheep. Hadn't even been saved yet. But what did he say? I know them. They're mine. My Father gave them to me, and I know my sheep. I love how the Apostle Paul said that, and he's talking about the same thing when he said, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are His. If any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love God, you're known of God. That's why you love Him, because He knows you. And He's come to you and shed abroad His love in your heart because He knows you. You know how you can tell if Christ knows you? You know how you can tell? How can you tell He's your husband? He loves you. He makes over you, does He not? He don't do anything but that He considers you. He's good to you. He teaches you. He don't mistreat you. How do you know that you are known by the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you how you can know that. He comes to you when you're lost. He finds you as one of His sheep. He brings you, He puts you in the right way, and He keeps you in the right way. And He won't let you leave Him, won't let you stray from Him. He guides you, keeps you by His power, and someday He'll take you to glory. All because He knows you. And you take a man out here, a woman out here, they go on unconcerned, they live every day in their sins. No matter what else they may do in their life, how religious they may seem to be, and they die in their sins. You know what Christ says about that person? I never knew them. I never knew them. If you're His, He comes to you. He saves you. He guides you. He keeps you. You're His. He cares for you. I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You hear His voice. He speaks to you, doesn't He? He speaks to you through His gospel, through His word, and you hear His voice. Why does He speak to you? Because He knows you. Why do you follow Him? Because He's put it in your heart to follow Him. Because He knows you. That's why we love Him, isn't it? Because He knows us. He shed abroad His love in our hearts because He knows us. He works in us to will and to do because He knows us. We obey Him because He knows us. He keeps us from being deceived because He knows us. He knows us. John talked about those leaving the congregation, leaving the children of God, and he said it like this. He said, they went out from us. Why would they do that? Because they were not of us. They were not of us. Why did they go out there? Why did they go out? That it might be made manifest that they were not of us. What if they had been of us? They no doubt would have continued with us. What happens if you're known of the Lord? He puts you on the way and He keeps you on the way. And that's how you know. He knows me. He knows me. Don't you have this personal, we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't you have this relationship with Him? It's not a one-way deal. You don't pray to Him and Him don't answer you. You don't try to commune with Him and Him don't commune back. You don't talk to Him and Him don't talk to you. You know Him and He knows you. I was reading the 23rd Psalms today. And David, listen how David, this is the way we know that Jesus Christ knows us. Listen how David said this, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. What's he saying? I'm His sheep. David, how do you know that you're His sheep? How do you know that He's your shepherd? Well, listen to what he says. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. What's he saying? He gives me rest. Why would he give you rest? Because he knows me. I'm his sheep. He leadeth me beside still water. What does he do? He leads me beside the fountain, doesn't he? He gives me drink for my soul. He restoreth my soul. When I was dead in my sins, he gave life to my soul. When my soul is cast down, he comes and holds it up. He encourages my soul. And listen to this. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How do you know he's your shepherd? Because what he's doing for me, he knows me. David was all caught up in talking about the Lord. He's my shepherd. This is what he does for me. And then he turns and begins to talk to the Lord himself. Listen to this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm his sheep. He knows me. He knows me. Wasn't it sad then that he said to those on the day of the judgment, I never knew you. I never knew you. They professed to know him. They said, Lord, Lord, we've done all of these wonderful works in your name. But he said, I never knew you. Boy, this is a very searching scripture, isn't it? I never knew you. Well, we talk about knowing the Lord, and I want to know him, don't you? I tell you, there's something I want to know more than me knowing him. I want to know he knows me. I want to know he knows me. You talk about your grip feeling loose. Boy, sometimes you feel like it's slipping, don't you? Held on as long as you're going. But I tell you, if your grip lets go, he's holding you still. Why? Because he knows you. He knows you. You're his. You're his. Another thing that determined this statement, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why did he say that? Because that was the judgment that they deserved. Why did he say depart? Because they were workers of iniquity. You know what? It's not God's election that sends anybody to hell. It's not God's decrees that's not why men go to hell. You know why men go to hell? Their sins. Ain't nowhere else to go, is there? Heaven is for the righteous. There's no place else for the wicked but hell. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That's why men go to hell, isn't it? Men shouldn't be concerned. A lost man don't need to be concerned about God's decrees. A lost man needs to be concerned with being saved from his sins. Come to Christ and be saved from your sins. And then you can know he knows me. He's ordained me through Christ. Every man left to himself, what happens to him? Right here it is, isn't it? This is it. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Got too much against him. His heart's evil. The devils hate him. The world allures him. He'll die in his sins. He'll die in his sins. Our Lord here has brought us here to the last day in verse 22. These people weren't saved, never were saved, never had been saved. They professed these wonderful works. And they were wonderful in their own eyes, weren't they? Must have been wonderful in their own eyes, or they wouldn't have been here on the day of judgment talking about them and bragging about them and putting confidence in them. But here's what I want to spend just a few minutes on tonight. What was their real interest? What was their real interest? It obviously wasn't truly the Lord Jesus Christ, was it? It seems at first it was. It seems at first, boy, these people know the Lord. Lord, Lord. And they were such workers and everything they did in His name. It seemed like they were true Christians, but they weren't, were they? Because the Lord said, I never knew you. What you call wonderful, I call sin. It's not wonderful in my eyes. It's works of iniquity. So then we can ask this question, and I want us to ask ourselves this question. What was their real interest? I went home last Sunday, and man, I was just so, I was mentally drained, but I had this thought all evening about the message I preached Sunday morning, and I went home thinking this very thought. What's my real interest? I go out to my study, or I sit there at the house with my Bible and sometimes a commentary or two and a concordance, and I plow through these verses and try to see what they mean, and I study, and I put messages together to come here to preach to you. But Sunday I went home asking myself, what is my real interest? Is it just preaching? Is it just reading and putting messages together? What's my real interest? I went to bed early and got up about 1:30. I could not sleep. And from 1:30 till about 6 o'clock, that was the thought upon my mind. What is my interest? And man, you talk about examining and hurting over this. But wouldn't you rather face it now? I mean, wouldn't it have been better for these people to face it? I'm doing all these wonderful works, but it's not about Him. It's not Him. It's obvious it's not about Him. But it seemed to be. I was thinking about Clarence telling me about one of his relatives, and I mentioned this person last Wednesday night, about every day of the week, 7 days a week, she goes to church. And I would love to ask that person, what's your real interest? I know what it seems to be. You profess to be a Christian. You go to church every day. But what is your real interest? And that's what we find out about these people here. I don't know what these people look like. I have no idea what they look like. I don't know what denomination they were. I don't know what particular church they attended. I don't know exactly what they believed. But that's not the point, is it? The point is, in spite of their great profession, they had no real saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about Lord, Lord. It was about doing these wonderful works. It was about casting out devils. But it was a self-interest. And that's what's so deceiving, brothers and sisters. When we look at things that on the surface seem so real, until we get down and examine them, then we say, oh my goodness, that's not truly about Him at all. It's about me. Scott Richardson gave me a pamphlet. Been many, many years ago. Scott, most of you remember Scott. He was a pastor there in West Virginia. One of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. And he gave me a pamphlet one day, and it was entitled, How to Live the Victorious Life. And when I first saw the title, I thought, wow, this, Scott, why are you doing giving this to me? But he said, you'll love this pamphlet. How to Live the best pamphlet I ever read in my life. And the man who wrote that pamphlet printed a magazine dedicated to the restoration of New Testament Christianity in our generation. His name is Robert Grimesmead. He printed this particular article and pamphlet around 1975. Robert Grimesmead was an intellectual. He was one of the smartest men in California at that time. Smartest men in California. He had this ability to study the forefathers, what they believed, and read the Bible, and put all of these truths together. And he wrote this pamphlet, How to Live the Christian Life. And it was wonderful. Sometime around 1980, Robert Grimesmead denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He became an open and devoured atheist. I read a statement that he made. He said, when I look back upon my professing Christian life and so many of the articles that I wrote about Christianity, he said, it makes me chuckle. I chuckle. He shocked Christianity when he went back. And rightfully so. I could hardly believe it myself when I studied this man's life. What was his real interest? He had this intellectual interest that he wanted to see what religious men in the past, Calvin and Luther and these giants in the faith believed. And he read the Scriptures and he had the ability to bring all of these things together and write a beautiful article about how to live the Christian life. And he wasn't even one himself. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. Milford Hall wrote a little pamphlet. It used to be on a track station back there. The name of the pamphlet was What Think Ye of Christ? And in that pamphlet, he made a statement, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not just about Christ. It's more than that. Christianity is a person. It's this glorious person. It's Jesus Christ. And that's where Bridesmaid missed it. We talk about this personal Savior and the personal relationship with Him. And that's what we see here in the Scripture, that these people really missed. Oh, it's Christ abiding in us. It's us abiding in Him. It's knowing Him and knowing that He knows us. It's walking with Him, communion with Him, obeying Him, loving Him, and being led by Him. Christianity is Christ. He's your trust. He's your hope. He's your life. He's your love. And you live to love Him and obey Him and glorify Him and someday be in His presence. Christianity is Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. But here's the thing that I'm looking at tonight. There is something that looks a lot like Christianity. It's Lord, Lord, we've done it in Your name. And I may give much time to this and much labor to this. And yet, my real interest may not be in Jesus Christ at all. It may be my own personal interest. There's people who go to church because they love to go to church. You and I know people who love to go to church. They wouldn't hardly miss church for anything. They love to go to church. But if you ask them, what's your real interest in going to church? What's preached there that you lack? They could not tell you what's preached there. One person said, well, God and some other things. Well, that's pretty particular, isn't it? God and some other things. My pastor mentions Jesus. I know that. And you would ask that person, what's your real interest in going to church? Is it your relatives went there? Did your Aunt Sally go there? Is it social? Is that why you go? It looks like Christianity, but really it's not. Christ is Christianity. And without Christ, there is no Christianity, even though it appears to be Christianity. That's where these men found themselves at on the day of judgment. They appeared to be Christians, but they weren't Christians at all. What's our interest? What's my interest? Is it self-interest? Is it truly this wonderful relationship with this glorious Lord? Something else that seems like Christianity, but is not necessarily so. I don't know for sure when this came in, but in my experience, it came in somewhere in the 70s. And that was the special singing. Not just having someone to come up here like we do and sing, but it's these group singings. I remember sometime in the mid-70s, where I went, they had a group there that went around different places, different churches to sing, and these churches started forming groups, two, three, four people, and they had the groups, and other churches would get together to hear them sing. And it got so popular and so large, they had to leave the local church and go find a larger venue to get people in to hear the singing. And here's what happened. They left the traditional worship of God. They left the local church where the word was preached, where the congregation sang hymns and they prayed and sought the Lord. They left that and went out to the larger venues and they flooded those venues to hear these people sing gospel songs. There was a multitude of people who went to those singings, and I imagine do today, that would hardly ever go to hear the gospel. They would never go to hear the preaching and the worship of the church. I wonder how many that do such a thing on the day of judgment will say, "Did we not go here singing? Did we not get excited in the words and the melody?" It looks a lot like Christianity. But Christianity is Christ. It's Christ. And something else, it came sometime in the mid to late 1800s, that interest in prophecy. Everybody started teaching prophecy. It really mushroomed back in the late 1800s and all through the last century. From 1900 still up until today, if you wanted to draw a large crowd, announce it in the paper, on the radio or TV, that you were going to preach through the book of Revelation, you would fill the building. Prophecy preaching has become very, and has been now for over a century, very popular. People wants to know what's going to happen. There's men who've made a great living out of writing books and making movies about prophecy. You may have read some of the books. I bet you can name some of the books in your mind that's been written about prophecy. And you know what happened? It got to the point where it wasn't about the coming of the Lord. It was the coming of an event. A terrible event is coming. Yes, the Lord is coming. But then they said, here's what's going to happen after He comes. There's going to be the breakdown in society, and you're going to be tempted to take the mark of the beast, and all of these terrible things are going to happen. And then sometimes after the service, they would have an invitation and they would scare people half to death because of this event that was coming. And a lot of people would go out and decide for Christ, to receive Christ, to escape this event. And boy, prophecy is popular today, isn't it? You get on the internet sometime and just type in prophecy and look at all the preachers that come up. They've got a name. That's a prophecy preacher. He's a prophet. Congregations, they love prophecy. Well, that's not Christianity. That's not Christ. It's not the coming of an event. It's the coming of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many have given themselves over to the preaching of prophecy and hearing of prophecy, and not knowing that they missed Christ altogether. See how sly this is. You think if you're going to prophesy of the coming of Christ, that would be the right thing to do. And it may well be the right thing to do. But if you're not careful, it's so subtle. It's not just Lord, Lord. It's not all of these wonderful works. You can have all of that and yet be self-interested and not about Him at all. Not about Him at all. I think the real issue, brothers and sisters, comes down to this. And this is the danger of it. This is why it's so subtle. When our interest is something about Christ. Now listen to this. When our interest is something about Christ and not Christ Himself. And you know there's a difference. There's a distinction. You can't know Him without knowing about Him. But when it's just always about Him, and not Him. Real Christianity is more than about Christ. It is Christ. And when the focus becomes something instead of someone, that's when it's subtle. When our interest is in something above Him or something added to Him, that's when it's very deceitful. And it is deceitful. It's so slick. He can come in and you never know it. Men Larry Noah, a fella, he's dead now, but he's probably at one time a good preacher. But this is what he started doing. He started giving all of his time to the study of the cults and the occults. And he would preach, and then at the end of the message, he would open up questions. People asked him questions. And he wanted false religious people there to ask questions about false religion. Mormons, he loved to see the Mormons there to ask him a question. He knew more about their doctrine than they did. Or the Jehovah's Witness or somebody else. He gave his time, and the last few years of his life, he gave his ministry to false religion. Remember that guy, Larry? See how this can ease in. We don't have a negative gospel, do we? If I got up here every service and I just started exposing false religion, you know what you'd say, Bruce? What about Christ? What about Christ? You would read that man's books. He wrote on the cults and the occults, and all it was about the cults and the occults. You didn't find the gospel in it. You didn't find Christ in it. Jesus was not there. Our relationship with Him, knowing Him, being saved by Him, it wasn't there. I had a set of DVDs one time on the doctrines of grace, and there was a man on there I didn't know very much about at that time. And boy, he made some wonderful statements. He was as clear as he could be on the gospel. And I thought, that guy pastors out in California, and I'm going to get online and listen to him and see what he's got to say. I don't know how many times I listened, but every time I listened, it was about the issue of abortion. I abhor that as much as anybody. That's repulsive to me to hear about abortion. I hate abortion. It's murder. It's murder of the unborn. But to leave Christ for that? And I'm sure that dear man thought, this what needs to be done. This is the issue of this hour. But when you stand before the Lord in glory, it won't be, how much did you hate abortion? How much did you stand against abortion? Did you know me? Were you one of mine? That'll be it, won't it? That'll be it. It's not something about Christ. It's not something added on to Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. William Wilberforce, he was in the Parliament there in Great Britain back in the 1700s. And him and John Newton were very good friends. And when the Lord saved John Newton, he got into the anti-slave movement, trying to stop it. And William Wilberforce gave most of his time in the Parliament. He got it stopped. He got slavery stopped there long before we had a war to stop it. But he was given all of his time to that issue. And a woman came up to him one day and said, "Brother Wilberforce, what about the soul? What about the soul?" And you know what he said to her? "Dear lady, I almost forgot about that." important issues, critical things, things that need to be done. But Christ is the issue. And severed from Him, my goodness, they become so deceitful. And it's not about Him anymore. It's about us and about our self-interest. There was a Bible conference in Ashland, Kentucky a number of years ago now. And some of the preachers were there in the motel at Ashland talking, and Brother Mahan came in. Henry came in. The men were talking about different things, disgusting things, young preachers. You know how they get off on things. And Henry heard it until his soul was so burdened about it, and he sat down in a chair and he said, "Dear brother, I've got to know Christ. I've got to know Christ. Some of these other things I don't have to know, but I've got to know Christ. That's what I'm talking about. That's what this is about tonight. Is it truly about Him? Is my prayers and my reading and my coming to worship, is it truly about knowing Him, being known of Him? Or is it self-interest that's deceived me?" I'll close with this, but I think this shows us how alarming this can be and how deceitful, how wily it is. People used to ask me, they don't ask me this anymore, but they used to ask me this, "When did you learn the gospel? When did you learn the gospel?" And I knew what they meant. Their meaning was, when did you learn the doctrines of grace? When did you learn the 5 points of Calvinism? And what was happening at that time, they were equating the knowledge of the doctrines of grace with knowing the Lord. If you know the doctrines of grace, then you probably know the Lord. But if you don't know the doctrines of grace, you probably don't know the Lord. That was one of the most deceitful things. And I say that as a convinced Calvinist, by the way, that this can be one of the most deceitful things. When the Council of Dort put those 5 doctrines, the answering of the Armenians, and they put those 5 doctrines there, unconditional election and limited atonement and all those, when they put those there, one of the things they begin at that very moment to warn people about, these things are not salvation. These are concerning the God who is able to save you, but these things, to know them intellectually, is not salvation. Salvation is not in a system of theology, no matter how correct that system is. Salvation is in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," that's where salvation is. But it's not in a doctrine just about Him. It's Him. It's Him. Knowing Him. We had a lady that used to be in this congregation a number of years ago. Precious lady to me. Still is to me. She called me one morning, real early in the morning, got me up. And she said, "The Lord saved me last night." And I thought she was already saved. I thought she was. Gave no indication to me that she wasn't. And she said, "Can I come over and talk to you?" I said, "Yes, I'd love to hear about it." And she came over and sat down and talked to me. And I said, "You know, what's been going on with you for all these years? I thought the Lord had already saved you." She said, "No, He hadn't. I never came to Him." I said, "What kept you from coming to Him?" And you know what she told me? The truth. The truth. I said, "What? The truth?" She said, "I had the truth in my head. When I began to doubt my salvation, and it was so evident the Lord hadn't saved me, she said, I began to think, wait, I know these doctrines of grace. I believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. I've got to be saved because I believe these doctrines." And she said, that's the thing that kept her from Christ. And He had to break through that and save her soul. Brother, I love those doctrines. I preach those doctrines and I defend those doctrines. I believe those doctrines glorify God. But as a system, they will not save you. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. Oh, I want to know Him too, don't you? I want to know Him. I want to know that He saved me from my sins, the power of sin, the dominion of sin over me, my love for sin. I want Him to save me. I want Him to be mine. And I'm His. And it comes down to this. What's our real interest? What is it? Paul said this. He said, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now listen to this. When Christ, our life, shall appear. What is Christ? He's our life. He's our life. Lord, we prophesied. Is that your life? Lord, I've preached. I've searched the Scriptures. I've read the commentaries. I've got these messages together. Is that my life? What is my life? My life is Christ. When Christ, our life, shall appear, we'll also appear with Him in glory. If I had one thing to say for us to begin the new year, just search yourself, examine yourself, and see where your true interest lies. What is my true interest? Is it Him? Is it really Him? I hope it is. I hope it is. Our Father, we thank You. Oh, Lord, You've searched our hearts. You've known us. You've humbled us. You've broke us. You've bent us. You've brought us to the dust before Your feet. And we praise You for it. We thank You for it. We can never do this to ourselves and for ourselves. But You save the broken. You heal the wounds. You bind up and heal the bruises and pour oil into the wounds of the wounded ones. Oh, Lord Jesus, we don't want to miss You. We want to know You. And I pray that everyone here tonight, You'll bring them to know You. You'll work in them because You know them and You love them. And You'll never let them stray from You. I pray, Lord, that all of us will leave here tonight knowing You, truly knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank You for this, dear people. Lord, You've turned a lot of our worlds upside down this year. You've stopped the world in its tracks. And what a trying year You've put us through. But You've brought us through it. We've continued to this day because Your mercy has followed us. We obtain mercy from You. You've strengthened us and helped us. And You brought us to this very night. We're here tonight at Your appointment. And Lord, speak to us as You spoke to that dear church at Smyrna. Fear none of those things which You shall suffer. Help us to face this new year with that thought upon our mind, to fear none of these things which we shall suffer, because You've appointed these things. And You'll keep us and they won't hurt us. We thank You for the food the dear ladies have prepared, and bless us as we fellowship for a few minutes, and keep us safe, we ask You, for our Savior's sake. Amen. Anybody have a song? Got one you want to close with?
Heaven came down.